to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, September 25th, 2022, by Eric Williams.
But it seems like every day I get another pitch from somebody selling investments. All kinds of investments. Real estate, insurance, stocks, bonds, Bitcoin, all of it. I don't know about you, but I've been watching how the markets have been doing over the past year, and none of them are doing all that well right now. It's a little anxiety producing if you are saving up for retirement or living off your investments in retirement. It's, I don't know, if it's down 18% in the stock market this year, and if you were an early adopter and jumped into Bitcoin, I think that's down 50%, and real estate is super high, who knows what's gonna happen, but people think it's probably gonna go down, and it can lead you to a sense of anxiety. In fact, I remember some years ago, my father-in-law and his second wife were visiting us, and he was really into investments. And we were on vacation together, the kids were there, we were gonna go out and have a good time. And he said, we can't go out yet, we're watching, and I can't remember what the cable station was that ran the ticker of all the stocks moment by moment. And he and his wife were just watching the numbers go by on the screen. And I thought, this is no way to live, right? No way to live. I was told once, if you have a 401k, don't look at the statements. Just keep putting money in there, hide the statements from yourself. The more you look at them, the crazier you make yourself. Now, why do I say all this? Because I think all of our lessons today, in one way or another, are about investments or investing. Jeremiah the prophet, and this is a weird lesson, I gotta tell you. Very rarely do you see in the Bible a very detailed description of a real estate transaction. You didn't know you were going to learn about 6th century BC real estate transactions, did you? And did you notice how modern it sounded? Terms and conditions apply. That was in there. Terms and conditions. I thought, when was this written? How many thousands of years ago? They still had terms and conditions. Well, there's more to this lesson than meets the eye. It's not just a boring real estate transaction. The prophet Jeremiah was living in a time of great upheaval. He had been warning for years. In fact, he was called the prophet of doom. To this day, we say if someone's a Jeremiah, they're always proclaiming doom and gloom, right? So Jeremiah had been saying to the people for years that their destruction was coming. They had been unfaithful to God and they were going to be destroyed. Their enemies were going to triumph. And you can guess how popular that message was, right? In fact, when we meet him in the lesson today, he is under house arrest as a disturber of the peace, as an enemy of the king. He is arrested, but he's still proclaiming his message. And then in the midst of this, just when the moment is coming, this is the year of the destruction of Jerusalem. All that prophecy was coming to pass. The Babylonian army, the mightiest empire of the day, was poised, ready to conquer Jerusalem. What they had feared for years was now coming to pass. And now, at this moment, Jeremiah decides it's a great time to buy some property. Isn't that nuts? All the property is going to be taken away by the Babylonians. This makes no earthly sense. So why does Jeremiah do it? Prophets are famous for doing things that seem crazy in order to tell us something about God's plan. And Jeremiah today takes this message of doom and gloom and suddenly turns it on its head. There's no need to preach doom and gloom. It's here. The destruction is upon us. Now his message is instead one of hope for the future. The God who was with you all this time that you forsook, this God is still with you. When you go through this terrible time of defeat and exile and destruction, do not fear, because God is with you. His buying of this property is a symbol of hope in God's future salvation. That's why he buys that property. That same idea of investing yourself not in the things of this world, because Jeremiah was going to make no money on this transaction. He put the deed away, but I don't think his family ever got that property years later. Instead, it was simply an investment in God's promise of salvation. That's the message of our other scriptures today as well. Take the story in the gospel, the famous story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who feasts every day, lives a lavish lifestyle, and lives every day right next to Lazarus, who lies outside of his house and is so poor and malnourished that his body is covered with sores, and yet the rich man never spares a thought for this man, never sees him as a human being, instead objectifies him. When they die, they each go to their eternal reward, and trust me, I don't think this is a literal depiction of heaven and hell. I think Jesus is making a point about how we're living today in this story. Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham, is comforted while the rich man is tormented, and he looks up, and guess what he sees when he sees Lazarus? He doesn't say to himself, I should have lived differently. I should have been nicer to that guy. No, he treats Lazarus, even in the afterlife, like a slave. Hey, Abraham, send Lazarus to me so he can take care of me and cool my tongue, because I'm really suffering down here. Oh, Abraham, can you send him to my family and tell them to repent? He is still bossing Lazarus around as if he is superior and Lazarus is subordinate. He has not learned the essential lesson that he and Lazarus are brothers. He does not get it. Does not understand. He objectifies Lazarus. He has built himself, we can imagine, a gated community where the poor are not welcome and where they are seen as less than. That's the message of Jesus. For us to engage with Jesus' gospel, the good news of God's salvation, we must be willing to overcome our snobbery and to see every human being as a brother or a sister. That's the message that he misses. Paul puts it slightly differently in his letter to Timothy. He tells us that it's fine to have money. It's fine to have possessions. God has blessed you. Wonderful. That's fantastic. The problem is that money and wealth can be a trap and a snare. It can lead you into bad things. It can lead you to abandon the gospel, to see yourselves as better than and not the same as. It can tempt you into living a life that is separate from your fellow human beings. Instead, possessions and wealth should be an opportunity to be generous and to care for those around you who have less than you do. Father John and I were reflecting on this morning on our way to breakfast. There's a great book by the philosopher Martin Buber in the 60s, I, Thou. I won't go into all the gory details, but essentially Martin Buber, 60 years ago, diagnosed the problem we have in modern society, and that is we are treating each other as objects. What can you do for me? What is your value to me? How can I monetize this relationship? If I have something good, how can I make a buck off of it? Instead of what he called I-thou relationships, where we are in a mutual relationship of understanding, respect, and love. I believe that our scriptures today are all pointing us toward this fundamental truth, that if we are to accept the invitation of God into God's kingdom of abundance, we can no longer objectify one another, no longer look down on anyone else, but see ourselves as full and equal members of God's kingdom of love. The rich man could not see. He could see that Abraham was his father, but he could not see that Lazarus was his brother. The people of Jeremiah's time were so concerned with themselves that they forgot to treat the poor with respect and kindness. So what about us? How are we to live in the most affluent nation in the history of the world? How are we to see our fellow human beings? Are they enemies to protect ourselves against, or are they brothers and sisters who are our responsibility for us to care for? How are we to overcome our natural suspicions, defensiveness, and desire to preserve our own position, wealth, and status? How are we to overcome that and become full members of Christ's kingdom of freedom, mercy, and justice? How are we to do it? I leave it with you. Amen.